All right, good morning. Daniel chapter 11 today. Daniel 11, let's pray. God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today as we get into your word, Lord. Just build up our faith and give us greater confidence in you as we just behold how accurately you recorded things for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I took all of last Sunday to deal the first part of chapter 11 through verse 35 because it meshes so perfectly with history. And God recorded that for a couple of reasons. One, that we would have absolute confidence that the Word of God is inspired and indeed the Word of God. That Daniel could write the headlines before they happened, that it was detailed enough that I wanted to share with you from history that we could actually name the people involved of what Daniel was talking about and show how well it meshed. But there's another reason to see how sequential and accurate through verse 35 are, because now we come to verse 36, and there's no historical parallel. And so we look back, and it just doesn't fit. All of the rest of this chapter fits without effort. You don't have to squeeze things into it. But all of a sudden, we come to this, and some have tried to say it is historically fulfilled. It's not. These are events yet to come. So I've talked with you about the parenthetical age that we live in, the age of the church. From the time that Christ died until the rapture is, you know, God's prophetic time clock deals with Israel. In essence, he pushed the button, the watch stopped, and it hasn't gone one more click. There really is no prophecy regarding this time we live in. However, the prophecy about what will happen in the 7 years following this age is very accurate. And listen, the stage is set. What those who study prophecy today can look out and go, we're almost ready for the final play to begin because everything's in place. Israel's back in the land until 1948. You know, God started arranging things, and all of the old enemies of Israel are gathered around again. Now, in verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt, magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the time of wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships. He shall enter into the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. So here we have a very short version of the career of the Antichrist. He comes to power. And when he does, it says he shall do according to his own will. Really, since Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the kings from there on did not have the power to do whatever they wished. Even the Persian kings, it's recorded in Daniel, that, yeah, they could on a whim or at an emotional moment write a law, but then they themselves were bound by the law. But before them in Babylon, the king really could do what he will. So the first thing we read about him is when he comes to power, there's going to be that complete absence of accountability to the law. His will is going to be what dictates his actions, period. He will do his will, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Those who try to fit this to Antiochus Epiphanes or some other historical figure, it just doesn't fit. A king, you know, wanting himself to be known with godlike attributes or even called a god is not uncommon. And in fact, it's common enough in history that it's hardly noteworthy to even, you know, notice. But here, it's not that he added himself to a list of gods. This man claims supremacy to everything. And even in the pagan world, if a pagan king called himself a god would be one thing, but if he said, I'm more powerful than all the gods put together, people wouldn't have bought into it, they wouldn't have put up with it, and nobody in history really did that. The blasphemies against the God of gods did happen, but we're looking at a future time, and it will go on until God says enough, because what has to be has already been determined. From Daniel chapter 7, verse 19, reading again about this time in history in the kingdom, and Daniel there making note of him. We'll see what Daniel's already told us about this person. In verse 19, chapter 7, then I wanted to know the true meaning, verse 19, the true meaning of the fourth beast that was different from all the others and most terrifying, and its iron teeth and bronze claws, and the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancients of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3. So, from these two places in Daniel, Daniel starts in chapter 11 here, the angel speaking to him, really with this king already in power and exerting his will without opposition from anything within his home kingdom. And so he goes back, though, in that first vision of him and shows how he will come up out of the old Roman Empire. A confederation that will form. The European Union is the backdrop that will give birth to that. It will come into being. And out of that, 3 apparently will oppose him, be subdued, and he will come into absolute power at that time. By the way, from chapter 7, we see that this man rules until the Ancient of Days come and the kingdom is given to the saints. So he's going to rule right up to the second coming of Christ when he will be conquered and judged by him according to his will, exalting, magnify himself above, speaking blasphemies, prospering for a time. this guy is going to come in and he's going to pull these things off. When I first became a Christian and I read and heard about the Antichrist and what he would do, it was an interesting time because there was a whole lot of us that became Christians right then, and most of us were a bunch of freaks who, you know, we didn't know anything. And we started looking at things like, you know, in the book of Revelation, it says his number is 666. And, you know, some guy took a name and, you know, out of English and put it into Latin and then to Greek, Hebrew, and then from there back into Latin and Greek, and somehow came up with Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist, you know. Oh, yeah, you know, I can follow you, I think, you know. I personally, you know, kind of leaned towards Nixon myself back then, but, you know, people were always speculating. And by the way, as we read this, you know, there were a significant number of people, not so much anymore, who felt the Antichrist was the Pope. And part of it is from Daniel here, that he doesn't have the desire of women, talking of the celibacy of the Roman Church. Not the Roman Church. Okay, that's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist, is, if anything, is just against all of it. He considers himself above it all. And in fact, we see that he actually will turn and destroy the current religious structure that will go into that period of time. It says in verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Again, there's no historical figure that rejected all the gods of his fathers, came up with a God that nobody knew about, and, you know, this is yet to happen. And as we look at it, it begins with he will neither regard the God of his fathers. That first statement, the word God there is Elohim, which in the Bible, Elohim is translated into the word God with a capital G, depending on how it's used, or a small g, gods. It's a word that can be used to describe the Trinity, the God that we worship, but it's also used in the Bible for gods. And so this could read gods of his fathers, the Elohim of his fathers. It doesn't necessarily, however, that combined with other things, the fact the Jews are going to hail him as the Messiah, he probably is Jewish. And not regarding the God of his fathers would show a complete rejection of that. And then the next thing we read is the desire of women. Now, what is that? That's a difficult thing to look at. Some have speculated, you see, in the Bible and historically, a lot of the women in Israel had a problem of this romantic figure of Tammuz and the goddess figures in the Babylonian stories. And so some have speculated the desire of women, that not only does he reject the God of Israel and all other gods, but he just wants to include any goddess that might pop up as well and make sure that's excluded. Another way to look at this is he is a man who's inhuman. He has no regard for normal relationships. There's no place for it in his life to have a wife and therefore fulfill, having children. That he is a man who is completely distorted, and all he has time for is his world conquest. That's all he cares for, and therefore he has no desire for women. Or, and this is probably the most likely, if the first part, that he rejected the God of his fathers, if he is a Jew, if you were talking to Jewish women and you speculated, what is the desire of a Jewish woman? To have the Messiah. That they would give birth to the Messiah. And to reject the hope of a Messiah. And not only that, we know from his career that he hates Jesus. And you know, he is going to be all out against him. So regardless of how you read this, we see a man who has rejected all forms of worship of empty entity in the universe. He has rejected them all. He considers himself personally to have supremacy over all those things. And you know, as you look at those things and put them together, he shall magnify himself above them all. How could that happen? Remember when I was a young Christian, you know, reading things, Ironside talks about the Christian Science, how, you know, they've got this weird concept that you know, you are the expression of the Christ, that, you know, and weird things that they came. I remember Chuck Smith talking about it and saying that Christian Science always reminded him of grape nuts. You know, it ain't grapes and it ain't nuts, you know. You know, there's nothing Christian and nothing science in it. It's just weird stuff. But back then, the concept of somebody proclaiming themselves as God seemed unlikely. How could he pull it off? But it doesn't seem unlikely at all anymore. The world is being prepared. You know, even, I hate to even admit to this, but Hollywood, in promoting The Force Be With You. You see, there was a time that if a person exhibited supernatural abilities, they either gave glory to God or they were burned as a witch. There was a recognition in the universe that there are powers out there, but they are not neutral powers. It is not the Force. It is not, you know, that a person can learn to become one with the universe and tap into these things. It's either God or it's not God, and if it's not, there's only one other choice, one other possible answer for miraculous things. We know the Antichrist will perform lying wonders and signs, and, you know, that there's going to be incredible power. Now, you see, there was a time when science would outright reject any possibility of the spiritual existing at all. And believers saw that this was either satanic or of God. But believe me, the world has long since been indoctrinated. C.S. Lewis even talks about this in the Screwtape Letters, of a time coming when Satan can demonstrate his full power through a human and people will just accept it. You see, now, you know, they came about, I don't know if you know this, but hypnotism was developed in part by Mesmer and his sidekick, Father Hell. That's quite a team. But they actually were watching people cast out demons, exorcists, and he watched the guy's method, and he observed other, you know, really supernatural things, and he sought a scientific explanation. And from his original thoughts, this whole idea of the subconscious came about, and this 90% unused potential of the human mind. How many of you have been told that you only use 10% of your brain? Everybody's been told that. I've got bad news for you. You're using all of it. This is as good as it gets, okay? There is no science out there that can possibly say that. Now, the potential of the brain to keep learning and what God created us with is incredible, but believe me, you do not have unlimited potential. Your potential is limited. And as you get older, it gets more limited. Those little brain cells start going. You know, my wife has a thing on the refrigerator for years, you know, and it says brain cells come and brain cells go, but fat cells live forever. You know? and our brains, you know, but people now think that you can tap into this power and not think of it as anything other than, and I think the Antichrist is going to be, in essence, to people from the East, he will be the first self-realized master who's achieved. I think to the New Age people that, you know, are already believing of God consciousness and all that, you know, so much, just in our country, from the time I got saved in 1970 to this day, the people have been indoctrinated. There's a mindset out there that now if a man stands up and shows supernatural power and says, guess what, I'm God, there is no other, all these other gods, completely reject them, Jesus isn't coming back, I'm it, people are going to go for it, with one exception, born-again Christians. Is it Henry Kissinger? Well, here's the problem. The Bible says he can't be revealed until he who is holding him back is taken out of the way. You are the salt and the light of the earth, Jesus said. The work of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church is light and salt. We both restrain evil from having a free hand, but we also expose it. Maybe we haven't won the battle for abortion in our country, but we know how many abortions there are. That's light. And you see, when the Antichrist comes, if we're still here, we're going to be going, did you hear what he said? But you see, there's not going to be that presence of truth on the earth. The Holy Spirit will never be, he has to be present everywhere. He can't not be. But his presence in the church as salt and light on the earth will be removed, which means will be gone. He'll come on the scene and take power. He will, at a point in Revelation 17, turn, he and those, and destroy the mystery Babylon the Great, that symbolic of all religions. After we're gone, the apostate Christians that are left that go by the label, you know, under Christendom, whatever you want to call it, those unbelievers who go to church, who don't believe the Bible is inspired. I don't even know why they go to church, to tell you the truth, but they do. And those who are left over, the remnants of all these churches, they're going to fall into this. And you know, there's a lot of people out there who have been duped into believing in the wrong Jesus. You know, I talked to you about all the different ones that are out there. But here's one that it's an indoctrination through Christians. In the 1920s, in the Latter Rains movement, a doctrine was started called the Manifest Sons of God. The Manifested Sons of God is this. You and I can achieve sinless perfection in this body and walk in the same power as Christ. If we are obedient and our faith is strong enough, according to this doctrine from the 1920s, which was rejected and exposed to be complete heresy, and it got a foothold in the Pentecostal movement and submerged, but it existed all these years. You see, according to that, when you become this manifestation of the Son of God on earth, you can do everything Jesus did because you're basically his equal. They brought Jesus down a long way as an elevated man up a long ways. And so these manifested sons of God, when they say something, it is the word of God and carries the power of the word of God, and it will come to pass. That was the doctrine. Now what we have is the name it and claim it, blab it, grab it, your words have power. You know, it got repackaged in Copeland and Hagen and Price and Paul and Jan, all of them. I've heard each one of them say, I'm a God, you're a God, we're all God. Wait a minute, this is Christ consciousness. They don't believe in the same Jesus I do. Their Jesus is as far off the mark as the Mormon Jesus and the Witnesses Jesus. But it's out there. It's widespread. There's been a huge departure, and there's a lot of people that when this man stands up and says, I'm God, you're God, they've already been saying that. And the stage is set for him to pull off this final con job on the entire of humanity. Fortress means power. His confidence is in military might. He goes down, and in his military campaign, pretty much as successful going across the Mediterranean from Europe and sweeping through Africa. And as he's going through and consolidating northern Africa and getting ready for his next move, he gets word from the north and the east. Early on, there's war that breaks out. And by the way, the names in Ezekiel and these battles, I'm not going to get into placing just where I think each battle takes place, but words like, Gog, the prince of Meshach, and the various things. The actual word prince there is Rosh, where the name Russia comes from. Meshach is a tribe from which the name Moscow comes from, and Tubal, and all the names mentioned in the Bible in these final battles are all still there today. I once led a Muslim to the Lord who was from Pakistan, and I was showing him in Ezekiel, and I started to explain to him who Gog, Magog, and Meshach, and Tubal were. He's going, oh, no, I know that. I go, what do you mean I know you know that? He's going, oh, you don't understand. This part of the world, we've kept track. We know our ancestry, and we know what, you know, the tribal history. And he was explaining to me that he recognized that Meshach was the people who settled the area of Moscow. And you see, the enemy of the north goes straight up from Jerusalem, hit Moscow. I think it's interesting that in the Bible, north, east, south, and west are divided in Jerusalem. I think it's interesting that almost everybody on one side of Jerusalem writes from right to left towards Jerusalem, and everybody on the other side writes from left to right towards Jerusalem. If you're facing north, the whole world, you know, God, that's where he said, this is east, this is west, that's north. So the enemy of the north would go all the ways up, and they're going to come. Later they're going to reform, and he's going to get word as he's going through Africa that there's a force coming to him from the north and the east. Revelation spells it out with more detail. A 200 million man army will be coming from China. And he's going to turn back, and if I understand Daniel correctly, he will be successful enough in holding them that he will have time to pitch his tents between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, and from there order his battle. And as you study it, that battle continues. They cross the Euphrates, it dries up, they come across on dry ground and enter in, coming, sweeping down from the north. They are met. Ultimately, that battle pushes back to a valley called Jezreel, a little town there called Megiddo, a location better known as Armageddon, where it all finally comes to an end. It's odd that the United States isn't mentioned. You ever thought that, you know, in all history, we're like one of the few, one of the few people who can choose our own destiny. Maybe God's left it open for us to ride in. You know, maybe we'll see revival. The rapture will incapacitate us, and we just won't be able to do anything over there. When Russia invaded Afghanistan, you know what we did back to Russia? We didn't go to the Olympics that year. That really hurt them. You know, maybe we'll just say, hey, what are you doing over there? I don't know. Maybe something else will happen. But I know this, that war eventually pulls the whole world into it, and when Christ comes back, he puts it to an end. And Daniel takes us right up to that moment. Now, is that the war to end wars? Sadly, there's one more after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Satan will be let loose, and that one will be the war to end war, as far as we know. We don't know what God does after that, but as far as our history goes, it carries out to that point. But listen, the Antichrist is somewhere out there, I'm convinced. I don't know if he knows who he is. But that power that he's going to utilize ultimately will possess him. And ultimately, he will stand up and defy God in the very temple in Jerusalem. But when you read from Daniel, not just God, it's he is really placing himself as the supreme being. And how odd that people would buy it, isn't it? Unless you understand how people have already been prepared for it. The whole world would go, oh, he's God, I'm God, you're God, okay. He's just ahead, he's advanced, he's going to lead us in the way. They're going to believe he's the Messiah. They're going to believe the power he has, they'll all have. Utopia. And sadly, he's going to lead to the end. It's going to be a horrible time in history. But here in Daniel, we see all those things in a brief outline of all this. And, you know, it finally comes down to him being destroyed in the end. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We're about to go home. God has put everything in place. The catalyst to set things off could be the rapture. You know, I remember a painting somebody made of all these cars running off the road and the rapture, and, you know, I don't know. I looked at that and thought, how silly. What if the rapture happened right after 9/11? Nobody would even notice. If they did, it would just be good riddance. Those people were nuisance, those Bible thumpers. And, you know, I don't know what will be going on. I do know that the day is coming when Jesus is going to come and take me where he is, and that I will never be away from him again, that where he is, I'll be. And I'm looking forward to that. And I do know the Bible clearly spells out the political landscape of the end times. And listen, it's in place. Overnight, Europe could eliminate, bring 10 together. We could wake up tomorrow and see a 10-nation confederacy. So far, Europe has brought together under a socialistic program. But when they exercise military might, you know, they're going to have it. They'll have the ability. And he will be able to use the God of fortress that he is going to exalt and bring before everybody. In other words, he's going to be a man that just says, you want it, take it. Survival of the fittest. I'm the biggest, meanest, so get out of my way or die. And he's going to pull it off. And I hate to say it, but humanity likes heroes like that. And I don't know if you watch the movies out of Hollywood, but we like it where the good guy is almost as bad as the bad guys, but, you know, he's fighting on the right side, and, you know, the world's ready. I'm ready. So let's be faithful. Tell people about Jesus. Serve him with our whole heart. You know, time is almost spent. The day of serving is almost over. The time when we can do something for the Lord is almost all spent. Once I'm home in heaven, there won't be anything else I can do for him. Now is it. Now is my last opportunity to be faithful under circumstances. Once I'm home, hey, what will faithful be in eternity with Christ? I'll just be there, you know. But here it means something. So be faithful. Whatever God's called you to, be faithful. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray we would serve you with our whole heart as we look around and just see that everything is in place. And Lord, we're just waiting. Come quickly, Jesus. Amen.